Good morning. Sorry for the delay. I just got promoted to song leader. I was scrambling there. Okay. Let's see. Well, let's open up this morning with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, which allows us to have the freedom and the opportunity to assemble together without fear of any reprisal and to worship you openly. Thank you, Lord, for this humble congregation which spreads the word throughout the world, and we thank you for those gracious opportunities. We thank you for this time together and the fellowship to follow, and we pray that all that we do this morning in song and giving and in the communion and in our message, that our Lord and Savior might be glorified, for he is worthy of all glory. In his name we pray, sir. Amen. Well, let's start off this morning with the song. We're going to hymn number 157, please. Hymn number 157, At the Cross. Good morning. Let's see. So, announcements. Herman is still in New Mexico, in case you were wondering where he is. We have this is our last class together. We were hoping to go for all the way from through the book of Colossians in these two classes, a goal which I have failed miserably at. And I'm glad that I have. It's no problem for me. I hope that I got everything that God wanted said out of that first chapter. And indeed, we're going to go over that and finish up chapter 1. We may get into a little bit of chapter 2, but I guess you're going to have to wait until the next time Herman leaves town to get the exciting conclusion of the book of Colossians. We have... let's see, any prayer requests or announcements? I know we've got the summer camp. Anything you need to tell us about summer camp?
First, Larry said anybody that pre-ordered a Spring Valley Bible shirt, T-shirt, the sign-up list is in the back. She needs the money today, and also, and anybody that still wants to, the list is in the back, but she does need that today. It's $8.75. And we're supposed to have if you see some guests coming in, we're supposed to have our camp meeting with the parents and the kids after communion, so hopefully they'll be here. So if you see
they're coming in after the class?
Well, I invited
that's
them
not
to
legal.
Church in the camp. I invited them in and to lunch and everything, so we're having fellowship, but I guess people have things to do.
I understand.
So I said at 11:45, so we'll probably just set up a table here in the back corner.
Okay, no problem. And anybody check with you if they have any other questions about the summer camp?
Yes.
Do we still have slots available? Can people still get into it?
They can. I really need to know probably early next week.
Yeah.
But they do.
Coming up on a cutoff. Yeah. Okay. That's the summer camp for kids. All our kids went to last summer and just had an awesome time, and there were great results from that. We saw budding discipleship in our own small little group here, and it's just a joy to give the kids a chance to do what you do here, to assemble with people who have the same attitude toward Christ and enjoy life. And it's a wonderful opportunity for them. If you have anyone around you that you think can benefit from it, please don't hesitate to tell them about it. It's not a closed thing, right?
You can
get anybody who would like to come into it.
Yeah, fourth through ninth graders. And right now we have 14 of them going from our church. In fact, Dan and Pat Hill said that we have more from coming from Dallas than they have in Tulsa right now.
We. So. Okay.
And we'll throw that back out.
Yeah. Okay, great. Any other announcements or prayer requests that you have this morning? We want to continue to be in prayer for Herman and his classes. I haven't gotten a report, so I don't know how far he got through the book of Revelation. I think he's ahead of me, though, chapter 1. We have, of course, an extensive prayer list that you've all received via email. Thank you, Leslie and Jerry. They do an awesome job of that's the majority of communication for our church comes through that mail, email and the work that God does through you. We appreciate that. It's an extensive list. Of course, all our military people that are attached to our local assembly are on there. And we want to be in constant prayer for their individual protection, as well as all of our troops that protect and guard our freedom, that give us the enjoyment that we have this morning, direct result. And many people on our prayer list suffering hardships and difficulties. And as a matter of fact, one of the things I missed because I was distracted there was starting this morning with the a verse, which I've lost now, so I guess it wasn't important. On the I moved that bookmark. Darn it! I guess that was for a purpose. On the and we'll also see this in our study in Colossians. The afflictions that come to us in life are faith building. And they are, you know, the extension of our faith in Christ, in that faith that carries us through each and every day and all the problems that come to us. And we're going to see that in our passage as we touched on last time. I think that was about where I finished up in verse 24. We'll be picking up there directly. But first, let's take this opportunity while we are all together in the same room and of one mind to approach the throne of grace on behalf of all these on our prayer list together as you continue to do so individually during the week. Let's bow. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for this opportunity to come before your throne of grace. We do so not because we've earned or deserve the right to ask anything of you, but simply because of our position in your Son. And we pray as one, Heavenly Father, here this morning, that you will watch over the soldiers associated with our local assembly. Keep them safe and bring them home to us. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of our soldiers in the field and for their protection and diligence, both of their bodies and their souls. Heavenly Father, we pray for our pastor as he continues feeding the flock afar, and we pray that he might be blessed by that opportunity and be a blessing to those who hear him. Heavenly Father, we pray for these so many people who are suffering health and difficulties in their life, mentally and physically. Heavenly Father, we know that through these difficulties, it is your intention to draw them closer to you. And we pray that we who have contact with them might be given the words by your Spirit to speak to them. We pray that their hearts might be turned towards you, and that even in the midst of their problems, they might find the peace which surpasses all understanding, that they might still know your presence in their life and feel your love in their circumstances. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will heal and comfort them and bring them into your fold. Heavenly Father, we ask all these things that our Lord and Savior might be glorified, for it's in his precious name that we pray, sir. Amen. Prayer and announcements all aside, then you are all invited to stay afterwards. If you didn't know we were having fellowship, we have some food in the back there, and after we have our brief class today and our time together in communion, we will have fellowship and food. That brings us to the offertory this morning. The offertory is a family matter, and if you're a visitor this morning, please feel no obligation or necessity, as indeed the Word of God tells us, we are not to give out of obligation or necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver, one who understands the importance of the spread of the gospel and sees the opportunity to do that from our corporate body. Will gladly supply the funds for that, and that's completely between you and the Lord. We'll just approach the throne of grace one more time as we prepare for that phase of worship. Heavenly Father, we are just humbled and awed by the amount of impact that you give this small little church. Heavenly Father, we're able to spread the gospel through your will and through your power to Mexico and Peru and Africa, and we just are thankful and amazed at all that you do. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will accept the gifts given to you this morning as you have given them to us. And we pray that you will use all of it to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior. For it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. If you would, sir. You want to?
Okay.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Would you all stand and join us once again, please, for song number 377? Would you join us in singing Faith?
Faith is indeed the victory. And that's exactly what I'm here to talk about this morning. It's a surprise topic for most of you, huh? Faith, at the cross, we saw our need for salvation. We saw that we could never reach the standard of the perfection of God. And because we could never reach that standard ourselves, God became man in the form of Jesus Christ, and He paid the price of that gap between our unrighteousness and God's righteousness. And in our study of the book of Colossians, you can just turn to Colossians 1 if you would like now. In our study in the book of Colossians, we see that Paul is addressing believers. He knows that he's received reports, and he knows that these guys have made that faith adjustment in their life, that they saw their need for salvation to God, and they made that decision. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have been saved. We saw in that he used a past tense in talking about them, and he says that he has been informed of their love in the Spirit, and he looks at that love in the Spirit, and he says, "This is the reason why I know that you have believed in Christ, because I see the work, the fruits of God, the Holy Spirit. I've heard about those things being evident in your assembly." So he knows that these people are believers, and it's as simple as that. Just as he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have simply believed in the work of Christ on our behalf, and because of that faith decision, we have eternal life. and we have been put into the kingdom of God here in the middle of the devil's kingdom. I thought of a really spiffy computer analogy for this, and spent probably an hour developing it before I realized that probably only 80%, like 80% of you have never used anything besides Windows, and the analogy would just fall dead on the floor, saying I couldn't come up with another analogy. We are behind enemy lines here. We're isolated and encapsulated in the kingdom of God here in the midst of the devil's world. And the question that we look at as Christians is, how do we continue in that kingdom of God that He has transferred us into at the point of our salvation? And this is an extremely important question. It's the way you view this is what gives you your security or lack thereof in your salvation. We've seen in the book of Colossians here, in our background of it, that Paul is writing to address two separate issues that are going on in Colossae. First of all, they have the same problem that we see in almost all the other epistles. They have believed in Jesus, and people have come in after the apostles have converted them and said, well, Jesus was a Jew and he followed the law, and if you want to continue in the kingdom of God, if you want to continue walking with God, then you too have to follow this law. And so they're going in and teaching those who have understood the gospel and believed in the work of Christ on their behalf and have eternal security and salvation, and they're telling them, to keep that, you have to follow this, the Mosaic Law. You have to keep these rules. A version of the Mosaic Law is what I'm tempted to say, because they weren't keeping the whole law by any means. They were just picking up the bits and pieces that they could keep and imposing those as the whole thing. Much like we tend to do nowadays. We take the Ten Commandments, which is just like this much of all of the law, and say, we got to keep these 10 rules, you know, and if you can keep these 10 rules, then you've got a good Christian walk. Not that there's anything wrong with the 10 commandments, believe me. People do the same thing. They take those little bits and pieces of the law and say, this is what we're going to keep, instead of trying to fulfill the entire Mosaic Law. Well, if you're going to keep the Mosaic Law, you've got to do every little bit of it, not just bits and pieces of it. So you have that group that's influencing the believers at Colossae. But there's also another element that's kind of unique for the book of Colossians that you don't see in a lot of the other epistles. excuse me. The town of Colossae had is in a river valley and is located on the Lycus River, and just like any town on a river, they've got to deal with the river all the time, right? Is it flooding? Is it dried up? Is it clean? Can we use it for what it's intended to? And so they have a relationship with that natural resource, of course. And it was typical in the ancient world that they would assign, minor deities and other gods or nymphs or spirits that gave them a handle on the river, right? Anybody that deals with a river knows you can't do much to it, right? And so we appeal to something greater than us that supposedly can deal with that resource, right? And so that's a natural thing. You know, it's natural for humans to want to find a spiritual solution for things that are beyond their control. Okay, and that's because God has pre-programmed us with a knowledge of Him and a desire for Him. You know, and it takes a lot of negative volition on our part to ever come to complete rejection of that. And that's very apparent in the world today now, because you see people become more and more bold that not just that they don't believe that God exists, but they're out there actively witnessing for the other side, trying to teach people the folly of religion and the stupidity of believing in something other than yourself. That's very active in the world today. So these people in Colossae, they took that old idea of river gods and nymphs, and it translated into angelic worship of angelic beings there. So even though they've gained a truer knowledge of God and an understanding that there's creation of God beyond human beings and the earth here, they've made the mistake of putting those duties of the river gods and controlling interests that they had before to angels. And they've started worshiping the angels, and they're praying to angels, they're asking angels to help them with the river and their lives. And we see this kind of thing just way too often in the world today. It's that natural hunger that we have for spirituality. When we reject the truth of simply coming to God by our faith, we'll start biting up anything. We'll start believing anything. Like the old line, you got to believe in something or you'll fall for anything, right? And we see this kind of thing come up in American pop culture all the time. What is Madonna and her worshiping of the Kabbalah? Have you ever heard about that stuff, that she's into the Kabbalah? Well, the Kabbalah is an ancient Hebraic book talking about angelic creation as well. So this is not something that only happened in Colossae. It's men, mankind trying to fulfill that spiritual need outside of simply faith in Christ, which they've gotten and they've seen. But it was too hard, it was too easy, I would say, for them to continue in that faith. So they want something mystical. They want something mysterious and wonderful that they can say is just theirs. And that's something that I've seen in dozens and dozens of churches, is they all want something that nobody else has. They all want to show that they have, an understanding that is missed by other denominations and other churches. You could go to 10 different churches this morning and get 10 different messages on what's important in the Christian life, because of that very thing. So we've seen as Paul in chapter 1 jumps right into his argument in talking about this, talking to the Colossians, not by attacking what they believe, which is often our mistake when we have opportunities to witness or talk to people about spirituality things that are not of this world. We have a tendency to do that directly, attack what they believe. Well, notice that Paul has not done that. He hasn't jumped right in and said, "Are you people stupid or what?" Right? He starts right in with the supremacy, the preeminence and the supremacy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He goes first, as we've already worked through all this, I'm trying not to repeat everything that I did last week, is he works through, he starts off with the preeminence of Christ, that Christ came first. Christ is both God and man, and as God, he existed eternally, in eternity past, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, and we learn from this passage that He was there at creation, both angelic creation before us and then creation of mankind and the world that we live in now. And even though his humanity, he existed in hypostatic union not until the birth of Christ, he was still there and came before all of creation. And Paul's point here in saying that he is before all creation, he was part of the power that created the angels and made the angels, made the earth, and made us, then why would we then turn around and say we're going to worship an angel when our Savior, who we've already believed in, created them? He's higher than them. Why do you, if you have a chain of command, if you're going up a chain of command, if you have access to the top of that, why would you appeal to an intermediary there in between? You go right to the highest ranking member in there and appeal to that one if you're going to get something done. And that's his argument here. Why look to the angels when Christ created the angels? He's in charge of them. And indeed, there were several hints in this passage that we went through that seemed to suggest that Christ's redemptive work on the cross had impact on the angels as well, gave them opportunity for salvation as well as humankind. So we have the argument of the preeminence of the Son, and then he talks about our salvation and the necessity to continue just as we have entered into this walk. And we were down to verse 23 in Colossians chapter 1 last week. Excuse me. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. If indeed you continue in the faith, is the same thing that saved you. You keep walking that same exact way. Well, how were we saved? We saw our need for salvation by the grace of God, and we saw our inability to meet that need, and so we simply appealed by our faith and said, yes, I believe that Christ has paid that penalty. And by that belief, you are saved. And we continue in our walk in that same manner. We look to the power that raised Christ from the dead, God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us by our Lord and Savior the night before he was crucified. He told the apostles of the coming helper. And that's the object of our faith in our daily walk, the work of God the Holy Spirit in our life. And just as we simply believed in Christ and God did the work of salvation in us, we simply believe in the power of God the Holy Spirit in our lives and allow God to do the work in our lives again, just as he effected in us our salvation because we believed in Christ. He will effect in us a godly existence because we have our faith in God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the source of our information. He is the source of our power. And he shows his presence by bringing forth his fruits in our lives. I can't believe that I've actually made it all the way through one class without turning to the book of Galatians chapter 5. But I'm going to make up for that now. If you would please hold your spot there in Colossians, we'll be right back to it. And look at Galatians chapter 5. Picking it up in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's, recrimination for Judaizers who would seek to put you under a rule system to show your spirituality. You are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, right? If you live by the flesh, you're going to act like a fallen human being, and what's going to come from you are some form of or combination thereof of immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dimensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and in case you didn't get caught by any of those, and things like these. Okay? All of those things that are evident in all of our life when we rely on our own flesh. We're not going to be pleasing to the Lord, nor pleasant to those around us, to say the very least. And they are evident. The deeds of the flesh are evident. What you have your faith in, you believe in yourself, you believe in your own works, this is what you're going to see in your life, these things. Continuing on, though, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, and just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we're all doomed. there's many a pastor out there right now teaching that very verse and saying, see, I told you, you're doomed. Because you haven't done things right in your life. Because you did some of these things, you're condemned before God. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to get the kingdom of God. And they're calling the kingdom of God their heaven. But as we saw in our passage last week, it said that we have been transferred, past tense, into the kingdom of heaven. Well, we're still all right here on the earth, right? And he was talking to believers that were alive and right there standing in the city of Colossae at the time. And in a like manner, we too, alive and well right here in this building, have been transferred, past tense, into the kingdom of God. So, obviously, we aren't talking about heaven there. Our salvation is secure. We know it's secure because we didn't provide it. Our Father provided it through the work of His Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. You have a passage, a free ticket into heaven when that time comes. The question is the quality of your existence and the reflection of God that you give to the world around you while you're still here on earth. So that's where the kingdom of God is. When we are filled with the Spirit and we are allowing God the Holy Spirit to work in our life, then what do we get? Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, this is what's evident by the Spirit, right? He just said, when you're in your flesh, this is evident. Well, that's what fruit is, the evidence of what kind of tree that you've got there, right? You see a tree, it's got lemons on it, hey, there's a lemon tree. See apples, hey, it's an apple tree. I always get upset because there's a tree in our backyard, and Pat says it's a pear tree, but I have never seen a pear on that tree, okay? So I always say, that can't be a pear tree. It's pear shaped, maybe, but it's not a pear tree. But ornamental plants notwithstanding, the fruit is what is made evident from that which the thing is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why does it throw that in? Well, you want to fulfill the law? You want to do everything that the law says? Well, none of these things are breaking the law. Any law of man or God that you've ever heard of, none of them have been transgressed by patience or joy. Okay, and so we have the fruit of the Spirit is manifest and evident in our lives, just as our old sin nature is manifest and evident in our life if we turn down the faith relationship with God as a believer. It's not a loss of salvation, but it's a dreadful loss of opportunity. How do I know that? I can go to a bookstore and see that. Right? Everybody wants joy in their life. Everybody is trying to figure out how to have more patience, to be kind to others. Everyone is looking for self-control and the struggle against addictions. Everyone is looking for kindness and gentleness from their fellow man and to give to their fellow man. And all of those things are sought for because we all recognize them intrinsically as being valuable. And we're not going to find them ever from the power of our own flesh. It's not going to happen because the fruits of our flesh are that other list we read, the really long one full of nasty, dirty, icky things, okay? And that's all we're ever going to put out there, even though we might try to put it in a cloak of kindness. There's something that's making that not the standard of God. So we see this idea of continuing in the spiritual walk, just as we have as we got into it, simply by trusting the work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we see the evidence that we're on the right path by noticing and being told by others the importance of building up your fellow believers, that those things are evident in our lives. So and Paul is just continuing on with this same concept that he talked to the Galatians with in the book of Colossians. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, all those angelic creatures you're trying to worship, they know the truth. It was proclaimed to them. They saw the work of Christ and believed, understood and believed it. Let's see. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do not share on behalf of his body, which is the church, the filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. As we noticed last week, Paul is writing this letter from a jail cell in Rome. Right? It's one of his prison epistles. And those are the afflictions to him personally that he's talking about. His life in prison and the inconveniences that you would associate with that. And he understands that others have problems in life as well. He knows that they are appealing to angelic creation and ancient gods and goddesses because the river's flooding, the river's drying, the river's not doing what they want it to, and they have problems in their life. They have afflictions, right? Just as you, each and every one of you, have afflictions in your life. So at this time, I'd like to go around the room. We'll all stand up and talk about what is bugging us today, right? No, let's skip that part. Okay, we'll just take it as a given that everybody's got an affliction or a problem in their life today. Again, the importance of being in prayer for one another during the week. So he's saying that filled up with that which is lacking of Christ's afflictions in his life. Well, this is part of our union with Christ that he's referring to there. Just as Christ suffered and died on the cross, as we believe in him, God sees that we have that suffering, that penalty that he was paying, is on our behalf. God sees that we have shared in that affliction of Christ on the cross through our faith. And we are more fully associated with the work of Christ in our relationship with the Father through continuing in that faith. Well, why would we have a problem in the world after we've believed in God? Because God wants us to continue trusting in him and his work. And that's what's so important. That's why we're still here, right? If the whole goal was to get you to heaven by belief in Christ, we would all say, I believe, and be done, right? Die on the spot, just because we've made the faith decision and we have access to heaven now. We're still here because it's so important that we allow God's work through us. And that isn't always a welcome thing in the devil's world, right? To represent and demonstrate God's love is going to cause the devil's world to come against you. And that's going to result in suffering and afflictions in your life. Why doesn't God just make them all go away? Because this is the test of your faith. Are you going to continue trusting in God even though horrible things are happening in your life? And when we continue to trust God in that way, it does marvelous things in our soul. It builds, it makes our faith stronger. The stronger our faith is, right, the more those fruits will be produced in our life. The more those fruits are in our lives, the greater witness we are for the work of our Lord and Savior. You may be an eloquent soul. You may be a great speaker and know all of the facts of salvation. You may know the doctrines of soteriology backwards and forwards, including big words like soteriology. Okay? But it doesn't matter how well you can say it. It doesn't matter how well you can deliver that message. What everybody is looking for is what they see in your life. If it isn't apparent, that if those fruits are not in your life, then you have no witness before man. I hate to tell you. It's true for me as well for you. And, oftentimes I don't get the pleasure of experience of being indicted before God while I'm studying. God often saves that for when I'm right up here in front of all of you. So often when, if you feel that I've hit close to home for you, God is probably doing the same thing to me up here. I'm just trying to keep a straight face during it, okay? So, the evidence, your witness, the evidence of God in your life comes from the manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And that's going to happen simply by you believing and trusting in Him. And when you do that in spite of difficulties in your life, your faith is strengthened and that witness is increased in your life. When people say, gosh, I know that guy has got this problem and that problem, he's not feeling well, and his wife is mean as a snake, and his children are rebellious, and look at him, he's just happy as a clam, and he stopped to help me the other day when I had a flat tire, and that's God's work. That's God's work. People see that and understand that that's going on and that that has happened. Let's see. So carrying on in verse 25, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the word of God. The preaching of part, that participle is not in the Greek. It says that I might fully carry out the word of God. The Word of God, the Logos, right, that we've studied in the past, that's Jesus Christ Himself. He's not talking about knowing or transferring information there. He's talking about the work of God the Holy Spirit demonstrating Christ in His life there. Okay? According to your benefit, it's not for him that he's in prison, but for them, that he might fully carry out the word of God. And what is the word of God? That is, in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generations. But has now been manifest to his saints. This is another aspect of the ancient, of religion in the ancient world. We have books and documents talking about the various cults and worship and gods of the Greek and Roman worlds, and especially the Romans. They loved to have initiation rites into their service of Isis or Zeus or Bacchus, whoever the god or deity they were worshiping was. They had secret things secret information in a book that only people who had come up in the ranks could read. They had initiation rites and ceremonies that no one was allowed to talk about, and people outside of the, say, let's use Isis, because that ancient Egyptian goddess Isis still was very popular throughout the Roman world. excuse me. And say Isis, worshippers of Isis, everybody knew that they had special information, right? And it made other people want to come into it and donate to the temple of Isis and support the priests there and be a part of that. We love a good mystery, right? It's a part of human nature, once again. We want to figure out things that nobody else knows. And we want that secret key information that nobody else has. Man, if I could just learn this one thing about God that nobody else knows, then I'll be really, really spiritual. More than you, right? Okay? And that's usually people's motivation in that. I'm more spiritual than you are because I got special information. Okay, and if you're really good, I'll share it with you. Okay, so they really love to have this element of mystery in their worship, and that was again a part of what was going on in Colossae at the time, and so he appeals to that idea of mystery in the ancient world when he says, "We've got a mystery. We've got a mystery that was right out there from ages past." All the Old Testament, they were looking right at the declaration of Jesus Christ and the need for his work on the cross, and they missed it. Even Satan missed it, because we're told by Paul in another verse that had Satan known that it would have been his defeat to put Christ on that cross, he wouldn't have done it, right? Nobody's going to shoot themselves in the foot on purpose, but God, being so much wiser than he, because he is just more creation, even though he's way high up above our rank of creation, but nonetheless still created, and the Creator in his superiority was able to bring about his plan throughout the Old Testament without Satan figuring it out. Okay, and that's the mystery that was hidden from all of the world. Because all of the world belongs to Satan now, except those who have been redeemed by Christ. The glory of this mystery, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to his holy ones. That's you, believer. You're the holy ones. To whom, the holy ones, God decreed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Right? In the Old Testament, he revealed this to a specific people, the Jews. And after the cross, when the mystery was no longer hidden, it hung on a cross for all the world to see, then he gave it to the Gentiles as well. Decreed to make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery to the Gentiles. And what is that mystery? What's so mysterious? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you want to go to heaven, brothers and sisters? Of course you do, right? We all want to be in heaven. The question is, what's the quality of your existence going to be in heaven? You know, you have two guys run a 10-mile race, and they both finish the race, but one of them is a little more well-trained and in better condition, has been working to get ready for that race, and the other one decided, I'll go run the 10K, okay, on the day before. Well, they may both finish it, but the one who was training, he comes across the finish line with a big smile, hardly out of breath, ready to go and do something else that day. The other guy crawls across the finish line,
drinks, gets a glass of water and falls over in a heap and is no good for another 2 days, right? Well, that's going to be the condition of many a believer in heaven. Just barely drug across the finish line and in no great position other than having finished, right? Whereas the victor, the one who came in first, is refreshed and ready to go on, right? We have many passages that tell us we get rewards in heaven. And those rewards are based on what God has done in our lives, okay? If we are to spend all of eternity with any kind of direct access to the Godhead, if we're to spend all of eternity as a worker or as a boss, to put it in human terms, it depends on how well we allowed God to work through us here on earth. The hope of glory in eternity future lies in God the Holy Spirit in you right now. God the Holy Spirit is Christ in you. The power that raised Christ from the dead is inside of you right now, waiting to manifest in your life a good witness for our Lord and Savior. And when He's allowed to do that, it elevates you, glorifies you as it glorifies the Lord, right? And that's a picture of our salvation again. Christ said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be glorified. Why? So that I can glorify the Father. Right? It's the just as Christ's work glorified the wisdom and the grace of the Father in saving us, Christ's work through us glorifies Christ. Right? The Son glorifies the Father, the Spirit glorifies the Son. And the Spirit is doing His work through each and every one of you individually if you will simply rely on Him to do it. So He has made known this mystery among the Gentiles, and that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Last week we talked about pleroo, that Greek verb that we've seen many several times. Usually it's translated fulfill in almost every translation, because it's not a controversial verb at all. It's just like fill the cup, you know. Fill, no, not me, the verb, okay? There's no controversy in that, but it's a concept he uses again and again. Well, to make you complete, as you see probably in your margin of your Bible, it says over there perfect, right? Well, complete and perfect is the same thing. A lot of people don't realize that. That's why we have a perfect tense in English. It's not because it's bright and shiny and without any problems. It's because it's talking about absolutely completed action in the past, right? And that's precisely what we mean when I pick up a rose and say, this is a perfect rose. I'm saying that there's not one little thing that I or God could do to make this more of a rose. Right, every petal is just as perfect as it can be. Its color, its symmetry, everything is just the way it's supposed to be. Just what you would imagine everything a rose to be. Perfect, complete. Can't do anything else to it to make it better. And that's exactly what God is trying to do with you in filling you up with God the Holy Spirit and His works in your life. He's trying to complete you, to make you perfect before God, as indeed we saw at our salvation. We believed in Christ, so when God looks at us, He no longer sees the sinful, horrid creature that we really are. He sees His Son. He sees the perfection of the cross when He looks at us. And that's exactly, as believers here on earth, what we're trying to demonstrate to the world, the completeness of Christ in our lives. So we proclaim Him, admonishing every man. By the way, let me talk about that word, admonishing, a second. That's a good Latin cognate word. Monere means to warn, okay? Admonish, as in the English, it has an idea of scolding to it, right? That's the connotation that comes with the English word. But the Greek word and the Latin word that we get the English word from doesn't have that reprehension to it, right? I can warn you that your actions are going to have negative impact in your life, right? And not scold you at the same time, right? I don't have to tell you you're stupid to prove to you that you're stupid, I guess, is the point there. One is stupid. I'm not talking to anybody individually out there, okay? All right. Let's see. And we proclaim and admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom, all the wisdom that God gave us. And that wisdom is that God is perfect and we are not. He is willing to bring His perfection about in us simply by relying on Him. And so for this purpose, I labor, striving according to His power. What's His power? God the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? It's the same thing. He's saying it again and again and again, that we walk by faith just as we entered by faith. We believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it made itself evident by giving us salvation. We believe in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and it makes itself evident in our life by making us effective witnesses for our Savior. Continuing on into chapter 2, I can at least say I touched it. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, as we saw... Ooh, there's my map. We have Colossae is right here on the Lycus River. And just right up the river from them is Laodicea. Laodicea is that's the same Laodicea that's mentioned in the book of Revelations. In fact, all of the seven churches in the first of Revelations are right here in the Lycus River Valley. Something was going on in this area that is definitely going to demand further study on my part. But haven't done that yet. So maybe by the time I get around to getting to finish the book of Colossians, we'll have that down. So anyway, it's Laodicea is right here, not very far from Colossae. And apparently, we don't have the epistle, Paul's epistle to the Laodiceans. But apparently there was one. We've just never have seen it. And he was in a like manner, correcting and admonishing and teaching them just as he did to the Colossians. Thank you very much for him. Neighboring church there for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. As we noted last time, Paul has never made it personally to Colossae. Timothy and... Epaphras, who were trained by Paul, they're the ones who went out and took the word to these people and converted them to Christianity in the first place. So, but he's heard about all those who have believed, but he's never met. And that their hearts may be encouraged. Let's see. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ Himself. All the mystery of the universe, all the reason for the universe, all the power that created the universe is in your Lord and Savior if you have believed in Him. If you have not believed in Him, then please, let this be the moment that you turn to your soul, to yourself and your soul in the privacy of your own heart and tell God that you accept Christ's work, that you believe that Christ has done what you could not do, give you a relationship with the Father. We're going to wrap up our study here today so that we can move into the communion. And I would like to end one phase, start another one with a short prayer. Please bow our heads. Heavenly Father, your grace is astounding. Heavenly Father, we just we look at your plan and we see all that you have done and all you have provided that we might be connected to you, that we might have a relationship with you, that we might be redeemed from the penalty of our sin by the work of your Son, that we might be redeemed from the power of sin in our everyday life by the power of your Spirit. Heavenly Father, your grace is overwhelming. And we pray that these words that you've given us through your apostle and your holy and the Bible today might convict us in our hearts to look more to your Spirit in our lives. Look more to the church that you have knit together by the love of your Spirit. Look more to the outcome of and the way people look at our lives as being the witness of Christ in our life. Heavenly Father, we pray that these words will urge us on and exhort us as we go through our coming week. Heavenly Father, now we come to the one and only ritual that our Lord and Savior has given us. And we pray that as we observe the communion this morning, that we might pass that test, that we might understand all that is represented in that cup, that we might see all that you have done for us in the body of Christ, and that we might be encouraged and admonished and motivated by those things. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. We move now into the communion. What we're about to do is not magic, okay? It's not given to us to affect anything in your life, in your being. This is a test, a quiz. This is your assessment from God. Can you concentrate on your Lord and Savior and the work He's done for you for just a couple of minutes? Let this opportunity of the communion, the Eucharist, the good news, is what Eucharist means, draw you closer in your relationship to God. If you are not a believer, then this is not for you, because it is all about the person and work of Christ. If you are a believer, there are no rules in the Word of God that tells us you can't have communion with another group of believers. No denominational rules come into it. There were no denominations when Christ gave us this ritual. We most often draw the passage for the Eucharist from 1 Corinthians, which is a bit strange because all four of the Gospels talk about the Last Supper and what went on that evening and what Christ did. But none of us hardly ever go to those books when we're talking about or celebrating the communion. And that's because each of those authors in the Gospels, they had a different view of the gospel of what Christ was and what he was doing. Not as in, I don't mean that in a negative way. One gospel is presented looking more at the humanity of Christ. Another is more according to his deity, and they all have their own particular way of presenting the great glory of that was our Lord and Savior and the work he did for us. But the thing that's unique and wonderful about the 1 Corinthians 11 passage is this is Christ's account of the Eucharist. He told it personally to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road in his conversion. And Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord," that's that he got it directly from the Lord, "that which I also deliver to you," this thing that I'm about, that I've given to them in the past in the Corinthians, "that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Okay, so he's getting this. This is not a perspective of, "I was looking at the humanity of Christ and this is what happened," or "I was looking at the person of the deity of Christ and this is what happened," or the messiahship of Christ. This is Christ telling us what went on that day. There are two elements to the communion, and it's our tradition here that we hold the bread and then take it together, and in a like manner we'll do the same thing with the cup. So if we could prepare for the communion here, gentlemen. We're going to first take the bread. The bread is a representation of the body of our Lord and Savior. The fact that he who was equal and eternal with the Father gave up that privilege that he might become man. What a joy that is, huh? Yeah. And he took on the form of mortal man, that in that form he might pay the penalty for their sin. That's all that is wrapped up in this little wafer you're about to receive. That God became man so that he could die on a cross to redeem you. Let's pass out the elements. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us in the person of our Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you that he had the humility to access to your will. We thank you that he became man, giving up, laying aside all that it is to be God, that he could pay the penalty for our sin. Heavenly Father, in this this one small act, we reflect on the graciousness and glory of our Lord and Savior, and pray that reflection will stay with us in the coming weeks. For in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord, as he passed out these elements, recognized the two parts of our salvation. We see in the bread the salvation which he provided through his person. And we see in the cup a new promise from God. The old promise was that we would do the law and we would pour the blood of animals on a sacrifice, and that God would see that and instead of our sin. The new deal, the new covenant with God, is that he will look at the work of Christ and on our behalf and see it instead of our sin. We were unable to fulfill the former, but through his grace, we can do the latter each and every day of our life. Let's pass up elements of that. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we're told that each and every time we eat that bread and drink that cup, we proclaim our Lord and Savior's death. We, Heavenly Father, recognize the work of our Lord and Savior in saving us. And Heavenly Father, as we drink this cup, we pray that it will remind us each and every day of the price of that salvation. And it may admonish and remind us to look to your Spirit and to observe his works in our lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be effective witnesses for our Lord and Savior. Help us to remember this bread and this cup in each and everything that we do. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you will watch over us and build in our faith and manifest your love in our lives and bring us together again that we might praise you and revel in the grace that you have given us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity today and for the many blessings you've given us. And we thank you for this food which we are about to receive in fellowship. And we pray that you will sanctify and purify it to the nourishment of our bodies. And we ask all these things to the glory of our Lord and Savior. In his precious name we pray, sir. Amen.